Romans 4, 16. This is important. Romans 4, 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And how could he be that? Listen. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, God, he gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Here it stands. God calls things which do not exist as though they did. And that's why it comes to pass. God speaks about it, and it comes. And this is what he wants to show us and teach us. We are his children, and when we begin to act in the same way, we speak about things that God shows us in his word. Oh, we begin to speak about it in faith, and it will be. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Amen. He trusted in the Lord, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Amen. Do you understand? Abraham put his trust in the word of the Lord. It had not come to pass yet. I mean, Abraham could look at his body, and he could get depressed because 1 year, another year, third year, many years, nothing happened. And his body became weaker and weaker and weaker. And he could look at his wife, oh, it's worse with her than me. He could. But he didn't. He didn't. He chose to focus on the promise, the word of God. And when he did, he spoke about it. Oh, God has said to me, I shall be a father. I am old, but I shall be father. Amen? And he began to say to himself, I will be father of many nations. God said to me that I will be father of a nation. This will be as many as the sands, as the corn in the sand, or the stars in heaven. Oh, God said to me, and he started to speak in faith, speak what the Lord had shown him. And when he did that, the faith was encouraging inside of him. And because of that, he got it. Hallelujah. This is the way to walk. And this is the way God created heaven and earth. God spoke and it happened. This is the way Gideon became a great warrior, though he felt like weak. Because when you read about Gideon, you see that he said, but I have nothing. But God said, go as strong as you are. Mm-hmm. And he did. Yeah. You bold warrior, God said to him. And he said, yeah, okay. And he started to believe it. And he became it. They spoke about things that did not physically exist as it already existed. And that made it appear physically. In fact, it is not so strange that we can talk about this, to talk about things that doesn't exist like it exists. The truth is that it is already there in the spiritual world. I mean, salvation is already paid for every human. We know that. God did it for all. Hallelujah. Jesus took all the sickness in the world upon himself. It is true. He did. He did. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. And we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And all the promises of God belongs to us through Christ Jesus. It is all ours. It belongs to us. But we need to put our faith in it. Then we will receive it. It is like this. It is already there. It is all paid for. But we must take it. Like the way you receive your salvation. The same way. Everything in the kingdom of God. The same way as you did that day. You became saved. You just believe in it. Trust it. Receive it. And it is yours. Hallelujah. It's so easy. There are a lot of promises in the Bible. Many, many promises. And we can see that God is standing behind every promise in the Bible. Standing behind them all. But we need to know the promises. And we need to get these promises to become our promises. Not only general promises, but when we read the Bible, we will find sometimes, let me explain. I can have a situation, I'm facing a situation, there can be a problem. And I think, oh Lord, what shall we do to this? What do you want me to do, Lord? And this is going maybe for a while. And suddenly, you're reading your Bible, and it is like a scripture, a word from the Bible, is jumping from this page and hit you. Have anybody of you experienced that sometimes? Yes, it happens. It happens sometimes. Oh, you are in need for something. Oh, you are in so deeply need. And you're reading the Bible, and suddenly, it is like one verse. Oh, it's a big chapter, many, many verses, but among all the verses, one verse is jumping up and hitting you. Or it can be that you are another place, you don't have your Bible with you. Maybe you're sitting in your car, you're thinking about this. Maybe you're a little bit worried. Suddenly a verse comes. And this happens when we know the word. Because then we get the promises. Because God wants to give us the right medicine in the right time. You see? He has different words. And it's like medicine to us. Like we take pills, you know. But I mean, pills, that is something, but it's very limited. But the promises of God is unlimited. Hallelujah. It's power. So all these things are real. These are promises that God has given to us. But we need to know that it's up to us to make it appear by our faith. We must reach our faith and take it by faith and say, this is mine. If we think, oh, I'm not sure, maybe, then it will pass by. I mean, it's like you are standing on a train station, waiting for the train. The train is coming, and you watch the train, and you say, oh, but maybe this train is not for me. And the train is going. I mean, you're standing where you're standing. You cannot come further. Nothing happens. You got to enter the train. I mean, faith is action. There is something you must do to the promises of the Lord. The promises from the Bible. You must enter the train. And you must get into it. Faith is reaching out for the invincible. For the promises. Gripping it and keeping it. Until it becomes a visible experience. And you only need to pray the prayer of faith one time, once. And then you just keep thanking him, giving him thanks that you already have what you have asked for. This is prayer of faith. And one more thing. The prayer of faith works in the name of Jesus. This is important. This is the last point, and then we go to intercession. It's very important to spend more time with intercession, because intercession is very important when you begin to reach out for other people. Not only praying for yourself, but reaching out for other people. That's more important. But I just close with this, because it's very important. When you pray in faith, we have seen that you ask and you will receive. And when you ask, you must pray in faith, without doubting. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing the word in the Bible, the word of God. And we saw that the promises, every promises, all the Bible, you can take all promises because it belongs to you. And now we see that when you do this and when you pray, the prayer of faith works in the name of Jesus. John 16. John 16 and verse 23. The prayer of faith works in the name of Jesus. It's a great power. The greatest power on earth is hidden in this one name, Jesus. Jesus. It's the strongest word you can say, the strongest word you can have in your mouth is this word, this name, Jesus. If this word is connected to a revelation in your heart, that you understand what this word, what this name stand for, it is the greatest power, it is the greatest word ever given to human being. Hallelujah. Amen. John 16, 23. Amen. I feel blessed now. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, you don't ask Jesus, you ask the Father. But how do you ask the Father? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Do you understand this? The source is your Heavenly Father. He has it. You don't go directly to your Father. You can do, but you go through Jesus. You ask your Father, yes. You go and you say Father, because that's the source. But you come in the name of Jesus. Let me show you how this works. If I have a bank account, and in this bank account, I have $1 million, for example. I don't have that. But let's say I had $1 million. Okay. And then I write a piece of paper. And on this piece of paper, I say, I give you authority. Delegate. Yes, I delegate it to you. I give you power, free power, $1 million. And the only thing I do, I sing my name. And when you go, the only thing you have to do is to refer to my name. You do it in my name. You understand? When we come in the name of Jesus, we come like Jesus came himself. Because we are coming on behalf of Jesus. And when Jesus entered the throne of God, do you think God says, who are you? No, it's the Son, Jesus. And when we come, we doesn't come on behalf of ourselves. I mean, we are praying for things that is our needs, yes. But we claim the name of Jesus. We use the name of Jesus. And we come like Jesus came himself. And we say, I doesn't come on behalf of myself. I come in Jesus' name. And this is how it works. He says, you shall not ask me. You will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Amen. So simple. This is the way. You get faith. You ask. You pray in faith. And you pray in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive. It is so simple. And of course, the reason why you come in Jesus' name is that Jesus is our mighty high priest in heaven. You can read about this in Hebrews 4:14-16. We can take it very short. Hallelujah. It's so good to have more than 1 hour. Oh, do you think it's many times I have been preaching? Oh, I have so many words, but I just have 1 hour. Oh, it's terrible. But when you are in a Bible school, you can reach it all. Hallelujah for that. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. He is our high priest, and therefore we come in his name. Hallelujah. And then we get it. We come on behalf of Jesus himself, just like he was making that prayer himself. And Jesus is our mighty high priest in heaven. He is the priest of our confession and our prayer. He will make sure that we get our rights when we enter God's throne in prayer. We can compare this with a lawyer in the court. Jesus is the lawyer. You need someone to speak your situation to who are more clever than you. You need a helper. You need a counselor. You need a lawyer. And then Jesus appears and he takes your case. Amen. This is how it works. There is some limits to the prayer of faith. If you could use the prayer of faith to meet every need, you would not need any other kind of prayer. Therefore, we must understand that there are some limits. There are certain situations in life where you cannot use the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is basically for believers that agree in prayer. They are connected together in faith. But if you try to pray for people that doesn't agree, you cannot use the prayer of faith. But then you use intercession. And now we go to that point. Intercession. It's very important that we learn how to be together with the Lord in intercessions. And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We go back to that verse. Hallelujah. Jesus. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. So intercession, what is that? It is to pray for someone else. I like that definition, to stand before God in prayer on behalf of someone who doesn't stand before God in prayer. You see? You know how to pray, therefore you stand in for God. You stand in the gap before his throne on behalf of people who doesn't know him, who doesn't seek him. You take their place. The same way like Jesus take your place. He took our place. I mean, he hanged there on Calvary, on the cross. He paid the price. And you have the same spirit. You care for the others. You give, you lay down your life for the others. But you don't do it like Jesus. You cannot crucify yourself. It has been done once and for all. Jesus did that. But how do you do it? You do it in prayer. You lay down your life. And you let God lay people down in your heart. And you are bearing them in prayer. You lift them up for the throne of God. And intercession is to stand before God in prayer on behalf of someone else. When we pray for unbelievers, or when we pray for our nation, we call that prayer intercession. And intercession are basically used to pray for people who don't have any contact with God themselves. We pray on behalf of them because they would not be able to pray themselves. The Bible used the word to stand in the gap for someone else. Let's look at it. Ezekiel 22. This is intercession, and it is very, very important. Every revival, I mean, the Pentecostal revival started this way in Azusa Street. Any revival in the church history started this way: prayer. They were praying. They were seeking the Lord. They were praying for the unbelievers. They were praying for the nation. They went on their knees. They were praying. And they were praying and praying and praying. Not just a short prayer, but they were keeping on praying, praying, praying. And this is what you do when you pray. This is how it works in the spiritual world. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Shall we agree that God is finding someone today? Yeah. He finds someone. He finds us. He has many around the world. I mean, there are many unbelievers. But we can be encouraged because the church of God is rising. There are revivals. People are coming to the Lord. And they learn how to pray. Therefore, God is rising an army. Oh, he's rising an army. An army who take his word, who take this weapon of prayer, and who have this heart of prayer. And when we do that, we are releasing the power of God. We are releasing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is coming. And when the kingdom of God is coming, what happens? God comes on the arena with signs and wonders and miracles. And people get saved. People get baptized in the Holy Spirit. People get healed. People get delivered. People get revelation in the Word. People get strong in the Word. And people get disciples, followers of Him. And they become more and more and more like Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. So, we pray on behalf of them. We stand in the gap for someone else. This means there are no contact between those people and God. There is a gap. And we go and we try to fill this gap with our prayers. And God is looking for a people who are willing to pray. In the next verse is standing, therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Why? Here we see a strong example of what intercession can do. If God had found only one single man who went into intercession for this nation, the prayer of this righteous man would stop the judgment from coming over the people, from hitting the people. But God didn't find anyone. Therefore, the judgment came. And we are living in the New covenant, and Jesus paid the price. Amen. Jesus paid the price. But anyway, God is still looking for men and women who are willing to lay down their own life and stand in the gap for the people who doesn't pray themselves. Oh, it's so important. Since God could not find anyone who would stand in the gap to protect the nation, He could not hold back the judgment. And when we read this, we understand the heart of God. The Lord really wanted to spare the people, since He was searching among the people for someone who would stand in the gap or who would pray. This also tells us another mighty truth. God needs the prayer of the believer to get things done here on earth. Ooh, you say. How? God can do whatever He wants. Does God need my prayer? God don't need me. Listen. God can do whatever He wants. Yes, He can. Of course He can. He's almighty. But God has limited Himself in His promises and in His word. God gave the authority over the earth to human. He said, fill the earth. Fill the earth. Have authority over the earth. He gave it. We read about that in Genesis chapter 1, you know. He gave this authority. But whom you obey will become your master. You see? And people obeyed Satan, because Satan came as a snake. And he tempted Eve. And she fell. And together with her, Adam fell. And then the power of sin came into the world. And that's the devil's weapon. That's the devil's weapon. The power of sin. And the power of sin hit everyone. And the whole world became slaves under sin. But when Satan came, God gave a promise. That promise was, yes, we can read it, in Genesis 3:15. This is very important. God gave a promise. In Genesis 3, He said to the devil, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, there would come a redeemer. There should come a redeemer. Jesus should come. And He came, and He paid the price. But He also says, God doesn't stop here. He says, how do you let this victory of Jesus come to the people? How do you bring this victory? I mean, Jesus broke the power of the devil on Calvary. He did. But how do you bring this victory to the people? It's by prayer. It's by prayer. We open the door for the devil. So he came to the arena. And we must close the door. We opened it and we are closing in it. You see, God can do whatever He wants. Yes, He can take the devil. He can do it now and put it in hell if He wants. But He has said things. And He is keeping His promises. And therefore, the devil is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Yeah, we take it from verse 3, so we see the context. But even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the eyes of this world. Satan is the God of this age. He's not God, but he's the ruler of this world. Therefore, you can see, I don't open the Bible in that scripture, but you know, when you read about the temptation in the wilderness, Satan comes to Jesus and he says, "Fall down, obey me. Then I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth." And you can say, "Oh, but God is the ruler, not Satan." Okay, if God is the ruler and Satan didn't have the authority over these kingdoms, how could Satan say to Jesus, "Fall down, obey me, and I will give you these kingdoms"? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, he is smart. And if this was not true, then Jesus would not pay any attention to it. And he didn't either, but that's another thing. But Satan had the authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. And therefore, Satan is the ruler of this world. And that's why God says, "I am looking for men and women who will stand in the gap and who will make a connection between heaven and earth." And how do we do it? By prayer. By prayer. Amen. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You always must have this scripture when you talk about prayer. One of the most important scriptures in the Bible about prayer. And I think you have heard it a lot of times. Listen. 2 Chronicles. You can take from verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 13, 14, and 15. "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people," or as it stands in another translation, "and so my people," when this happens, what do God's people do? "If my people, who I call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." And here. Maybe you felt that God is not listening to your prayer. Maybe you was very egoistic in your prayer. It was me. Me some from my land, if you understand that. Me. Yeah, mine. But what she says, that when you go from that kind of prayer, that is only you, it's only me. And then you began to pray for your nation. What happened? "No, my eyes will be open." Oh, you get God's attention. That's something. "My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." Amen. Amen. You get God's focus because you have understood something very important. Your heart is reaching out for other people. Oh, it's so important. It's so important. But look at this. Verse 14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves." Who should humble? The unbelievers? What does he say? Is it the unbelievers who shall humble themselves and pray? No! Of course they should do it, but why don't they do it? Because they don't know the Lord. They're not following him. So God is looking for someone to fill the gap, to take the place of the unbelievers. And he says, "When my people, who are called by my name," you know, the church in Antioch, was the first church who got the name. They were called Christians, which means they looked like Jesus. So we are called by his name, and we should humble. Oh, you said, I remember my day of salvation. I humbled myself. I have done it. Maybe it's 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. I remember my day of salvation. And here it stands, I shall humble myself. I have done it. I gave my life to the Lord. Yeah, but don't you misunderstand. What did Jesus do? Did he give his life for himself? Was it because of his sins? No. Why did he give his life? Because of our sins. We couldn't seek God because we were slaves under the power of sin. And sin cannot enter the presence of God. Therefore, Jesus came. He was pure. He was clean. And he paid the price. And this is the secret of intercession. The same spiritual rule. On behalf of them who doesn't seek God themselves, we come. We enter God's throne. And we lift up. Not on behalf of ourselves, but behalf of them. And what happens? We humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And the Lord says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, this is so strong. This is so strong. And we must understand this, that God wants us to stand in the gap and to pray that his kingdom will come. Like Jesus showed us how we should learn to pray. In Jesus said something about this. Jesus said, you must pray so that the kingdom of God is coming. You must pray and you must learn to pray so that we can see the kingdom down on earth like it is in heaven. Let's look at that in Matthew. In Matthew 6. Oh, this is good. This is important. Matthew 6. And in verse 9. In this manner, he teach them to pray. And he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Okay. Jesus says, there is a will in heaven, God's perfect will, and it is ruling in heaven. And he says, but it is not ruling down on earth. And we have already seen it, because the God of this age, Satan, is the ruler of this earth. But then he says, but if you pray, God, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let your will be done. Okay, this means God's will is not here. But we must pray so that the will of God is coming, so that the will of God is done. Jesus showed us how we should pray. Jesus knew that the will of God is not happening down on earth, because this earth is under darkness, the forces of darkness, and Satan is the god of this age. Therefore Jesus said that we should pray that God's will must be done here on earth like it is in heaven. And ask yourself some questions about this. How is God's will in heaven? How is it in heaven? Oh, heaven. Think about heaven. Streets of gold. Gates of diamonds. Ooh, heaven. No sickness. No pain. No diseases. No poverty. No needs. No debt. Think about it. Heaven. And then he says, pray that God's will shall be done here on earth like it is in heaven. And then you say, we cannot make a new heaven here. Well, maybe we can't do that because Satan has got his time. And Jesus is coming, and the kingdom of the 1,000 years will come. And after that, it will be a new heaven and new earth. We know that. But still he says, the more we pray, the more we see of the will of God down here. This means our prayer, my prayer, your prayer, my friend, is important. Important in the sight of God. And ask yourself, is there any suffering in heaven? Is there any war and violence in heaven? Are there sickness and diseases in heaven? Are there lonely people who are full of fear in heaven? Is there lack of food and clothes in heaven? Do little children get killed in heaven? Do they tramp on mines and get explode? Like happening in this war areas in this world. It's so terrible, this world. But in heaven, it's perfect. It's all only God's love surrounding all. You see? And he says, if you pray, think about it. How it is in heaven. Oh, it is joy, happiness, health, life, love, peace, and kindness. Everything is perfect harmony there. And we must understand that God wanted to be the same way down here. But Jesus said that we must pray so that it can happen here on earth. This learns us and tells us that our prayers release the will of God down on earth. And God grieves over this world and its inhabitants. It is not good in the eyes of God that people starve, suffer and have pain. Because God is a good God. He's only good. You see in James 1:17, God is good, only good. Listen, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This means, another translation says, there is no differences between light and darkness in him. He's not light and darkness. He's not shadow. He's just good. He's not a little bit good, but also a little bit evil. No! The Father is good. God is good all the time. And only good things come from him. Ask yourself, would you punish your own children with sickness, pain, hunger, or suffering? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. And so would not God either. And God says, when you, he says this in Matthew 7, 9 to 11, he says, when you who are evil knows how to give good gifts to your children, I mean the mother love, you know, the way the mother loves her children, her child, and the father love also. I mean, you will never, if your boy or girl come to you, ask you something, you won't punish them? You won't hit them? No, you will give them this. And so is God. And he says, how much more shouldn't the God in heaven, the Father in heaven, give you when you enter his throne of grace, when you come before him? God is only good, and he will give you. Hallelujah. So before we quit this session, I tell you, many Christians have said, whatever happens will happen anyway. Oh, there was a song in Scandinavia in the 60s and 70s. Whatever happens, happens. Whatever happens, happens. Oh, you don't know. Whatever happens, happens. And people there are believing in faith, you know. Destiny, faith. But there is just one destiny, and that is God. It isn't right that whatever happens, happens. The Bible tells us that who ask will receive. If you ask, you receive. And therefore, you can bring God's will to come down here and happen among us. Amen. Hallelujah for that. Amen. And then we take a break. Amen.